The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Come on. Anybody else confused? Is that not strange? But about 10 years before this very scene in the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus stood up in a Galilean synagogue and did exactly what I just did just there. Read a text of scripture and then sat down and said, this scripture is fulfilled today. What was he doing in this moment? He was preaching. He was explaining the scriptures, and he was explaining the scriptures by saying that I am the explanation of the scriptures. He was exhorting the church by saying the exhortation to the church is to believe in me. And he was exalting, well, himself. We define biblical preaching here in New Creation Fellowship as explanation of the scriptures, exhortation of the church, and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was kind of easy for him to preach because he said, I am all that. But in this particular passage, he's not just preaching any text from the Old Testament. He's preaching a text about a concept called Jubilee. Can you say Jubilee? Jubilee was an extremely important concept in the Old Testament. Jubilee came around about every 50 years. And during Jubilee, property was restored, slaves were released, and prisoners were set free. Jubilee was a big deal for the Israelites, as you can possibly imagine. Imagine if you were a slave and you know Jubilee is only 30 years away. It gives you hope, like, my day is coming. 10 years away. Only 10 more years of this grind. A year away. And your hope is growing. Your longing is expanding. Jubilee was a great expectation for the Israelites. But it only happened every 50 years. 50 years is half a century. Some people don't even live that long. For some people, 50 years might as well be forever. But because Jesus came, Jubilee no longer takes 50 years. It's more than even just an annual affair. Jubilee is a daily reality. When Jesus comes, the proclamation of Jubilee doesn't have to wait a half century. It can wait in this next half hour. For Jesus, today is always the day of salvation. Property is always restored. What does that mean? That everything God owns has been restored to his people. Slaves are always released. What does that mean? That anybody who has not only sinned and been afraid of the consequences, but also sinned and felt its captivity, have been fully released. And prisoners are set free. That means everyone who has felt, we'll see this in this text, addicted and afflicted. Jesus wants to proclaim to you a different kind of Jubilee where he's able to say these words. You're free to go. We're going to see three different people in this text. And we're going to see that all of them hear these words in a specific kind of way. You're free to go. But what I love about what the Spirit of God did through Luke is that he inspired him not to only say you're free to go to the people that we think should hear those words, but he did it to a dynamic crowd. These three people, I believe, are representations of what it looks like to have a truly diverse congregation. And we actually see that this is one of our favorite churches in the New Testament, the church at Philippi. If you've ever read the book of Philippians, you are reading about how it got started today. And so in this text, you'll see that upper class people are free to go. You'll see that lower class people are free to go. And you'll see that middle class people are free to go. And when I say class, I do not only mean in the financial category, but I mean in the emotional, the religious, and every other category you can dream of under the sun. I want you to hear these words, and I want you to go out preaching these words. You're free to go. We begin with this upper class woman who was able to hear these words, you're free to go. Verse 11 says this, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. This is about 157 miles of travel. This is not a trip to your local Target. We get the opportunity to share the gospel at our local Target. We planted a church right in the city. Paul had to travel miles to plant new churches. We're able to do it right here. What this shows us, it's almost like, Luke, why are you telling us all of this? Why are you giving us all these details of all of this travel? I believe he's telling us two things. That the gospel travels and its ambassadors are its feet. And the gospel must be spoken, and its ambassadors are its mouthpiece. We get to then verse 13. And it says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside of the city gate by the river where we are expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. Can I just say, as like a quick side note, Paul would always go into the synagogues to preach the gospel, to debate with those who were Jews in that place. Here he's doing something similar, but the text changes. It does not say a synagogue. It says a place of prayer. Why? Because according to Jewish law, you couldn't have an official synagogue unless you had at least 10 men. So we come to this text, and it's all ladies praying here. Apparently, there weren't possibly enough men there to start an official synagogue. So they were only able to start a place of prayer. Can I just say as a side note, it don't seem like much has changed in the last like 2,000 years. It seems like it's always the ladies who are committed to prayer, committed to the Lord. It's radical when you see a group of dudes out here praying. Why? Because dudes are filled with pride. And prayer is a declaration of dependency. So here we come to this place, and it's only women praying. I've been seeing this in every hood I've ever been in. Every church you go to, it's led by ladies. Every street church, every church that is on the corner, every church that is one of those, with the glass front, every single church from the mega church to the storehouse, like every single church you find, they're usually saturated and led by ladies. And I've seen stuff preached like this, like, fellas, where we at? It's only preached as a rebuke as opposed to an expression of gratitude. Yo, ladies, thank y'all for holding it down. Like, real rap. And I'm looking at the ladies in here. Like, I know your husbands. I know the prayers you've placed on them, that you've prayed over them, that you've covered them with. Thank you for being women of prayer. Like, I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Fellas, that was your opportunity to join me in that if you married. But it's cool. I'm going to just leave that alone. Somebody lost their points just now. I'm still waiting. It's cool though. Y'all ain't learned. It's cool. He said, so I did. A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. We got to learn some characteristics of Lydia. Lydia is from a place called Thyatira. Thyatira was a place characterized by, listen to this, wealth and greediness. But Lydia, who is a servant of God, so what it literally means, who serves God, is characterized by wealth and not greediness, but godliness. What this shows you is that you can be wealthy and still not be worldly. This woman had this. She was a God-fearing woman. We can learn some stuff from that. That not only do you not have to be world, not only can you be wealthy and not be worldly, but you can also break barriers and blaze trails in a way that does not appease our cultural sentiments. This was a woman who was breaking barriers, blazing trails. She is a barrier breaker indeed. She is a trailblazer indeed. But it is not because she's a feminist. Do y'all hear me when I'm saying that? It is not because she's a feminist. She's breaking barriers and blazing trails because she was willing to take the money God blessed her with and not create an idol out of it. And that's why she is once again given a place in the only book that will never burn. Man, I want some barrier-breaking, trailblazing women who stand strong in the word of God, serve the Lord and his people, use their financial gains for the benefit of the body of Christ, not only for their selfish gain. Like, do I got any sisters in here who want to be that? Who want to actually be barrier breakers and trailblazers? Do I have sisters here who want to be that? Like, I want that. Like, I want for some ferocious women. And I'm looking at sisters right now. Pastor Mee said it well. We got leaders in here, not followers.
Yeah, it's good.
Y'all ain't called to follow women. Y'all called to lead women. Yeah. We got leaders in here. Man, y'all, I'm looking at them right now. Y'all been called by God to raise up a ferocious generation of ladies who know how to be biblical barrier breakers and biblical trailblazers. I want you to know this lady was great. And the word great, literally, seller of purple, like that ain't no joke in scripture. So great is an understatement. My wife was just telling me about in that context, like, my wife's so brilliant, yo. She was talking about that in that context, what it took to dye something in purple. Like there was this rare bug that you had to find in order to find the dye from the rare bug and then be able to dye it in purple. So it's like rare, like finding a diamond. So somebody who sold that, like, it's one thing that I got a diamond. It's another thing, I sell diamonds, dog. Like, she really rich. She was great in resources. Great in reputation. But God did the impossible. And he did the impossible by helping this lady who was great in resources and great in reputation recognize her need for a redeemer. Did you notice the text? This is what the text says. It says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. Can I give a different translation? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention. This lady, who has so much money, she could spend it on anything she want. She could buy clothes, she could buy food, she could buy houses. She's always paying money for something But it takes the Lord for her to pay attention. And I know this is an impossibility because God himself in the Lord Jesus Christ said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the people he was speaking to says that sounds impossible. His response was not, no, it's actually okay if you've worked really hard. His response was, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So this lady of great reputation, this lady of great resources, recognizes that she needs a redeemer. Anybody Bow Wow fans? Am I in a wrong generation? Yeah. Lil Bow Wow fans? Okay, Lil Bow Wow, not Bow Wow. I should say what I'm talking about. Lil Bow Wow. All right. All right. When he became Bow Wow, he fell off. So Lil Bow Wow. So Lil Bow Wow will be in these music videos. You can go check it out. And he would have, this is real rap, $100,000 cars all around him. Now, me and Bow Wow are almost like the same age. So I knew if I couldn't get a driver's license, he couldn't get a driver's license. So he got all these cars around him. And if he actually starts driving one of them jokers, he is doing something illegal and can get locked up. Can I say something about Bow Wow? He was wealthy. Say something else about Bow Wow? He handled his money pretty well. He had great resources and a great reputation, but that did nothing for him to overcome the age restriction. You can have great resources and a great reputation, but that does nothing for you to overcome the holiness restriction. This lady with great resources and great reputation still needed a redeemer, and so do you. But if you are a person of great resources and great reputation, and you recognize you need a redeemer, hear the words of the Jubilee of Jesus, you're free to go. Next person, our lower class. And this is probably one of the strangest texts in scripture. Can I just say it? It's also actually really hilarious. Verse 16, once we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit, literal translation here, the spirit of a spirit called Python. That's important. By which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, these men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are servants of the Most High God. And she did this for many days. Now, I need you to hear me on this. We all like focus on Lydia. And we're like, all right, great reputation, great resources. No, she needs a redeemer. Like, she's awesome. And then you're supposed to, I believe by the Spirit of God, see the contrast between the two. I mean, Lydia's doing all these amazing things. Not only does she recognize she needs a redeemer, but as soon as she comes into contact with that redeemer, she turns a stranger into a sibling and says, you can come over not for dinner, but you can stay in my crib until you don't need to stay any longer. Lydia, upper class. But then we meet this slave girl. The bottom of society. And what's crazy, this is, wow, I need help on this. I didn't think I would get choked up on this. Societies are often built on the backs of the lower class. So much so that it wasn't as though this person of the lower class was not in contact with those of the upper class. The text says that they were making a fortune off of her. People might say, I'm too good for the lower class. You're not so good for the lower class that you won't use them when you need to. Right. Come on down. And hasn't that always been history? Mm-hmm. Wow. The upper class can't be upper class without the lower class being right next to them. So when it's foolishness for us to divide ourselves over economics. But the thing that blows my mind in the text is that this slave girl who has the spirit, demonic spirit, of Python, which was actually the god of that day, Apollo. It was the god, it was the spirit that he himself would inspire. That's very important. Causes her to proclaim not a lie, but truth. Do you notice that?
Wow.
She ain't lying. These men, okay, they are men, who are preaching. That's what they're doing. The way of salvation? Did Jesus not say he is the way, the truth, and the life? Yeah. Are servants of the highest God? Like, you want to put a summary on what they do? Like, she got it better than the people did. And if you think that this is far-fetched, go back to the Gospels. Whenever the demons would show up, they wouldn't tell lies. You are the Son of God. Don't torment us before it's time. We know that you are Christ, the Son of God. James says it like this: even the demons believe and they tremble. I need you to hear this so clearly because this will help us in our social media day. Please hear this. The devil will use either deception or distraction to keep people from deliverance. He'll pick one. He's not so pressed that he gotta lie to him, gotta lie to him. Nah. If I could just tell the truth so much that it dumbs down the truth, I'll even do that to get people distracted from deliverance. I have actually been here, real rap. I've been here before. Sharing the gospel with a brother. I had just shared the gospel with this other brother. So I'm sharing the gospel with this dude. And this other dude comes over. He's like, oh my goodness, I'm sure that dude telling you about Jesus. He telling you about Jesus, ain't he? But he walked you through John. Yep, that's what he do. He always telling about Jesus. And more he talked, the more and more the weight of what I was actually saying wasn't hitting the brother that I'm now talking to. I ain't know to like rebuke him. But there is a way in which the evil one can use all types of distractions, literally to distract people from the deliverance that they actually need. Now the text goes on and it says, Paul was greatly annoyed. Anybody been annoyed by somebody before? Can I just set y'all free? Like, man, you too holy to be annoyed. Nope. He is doing the holiest thing in the world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. God affirms his apostolic ministry by actually doing what he commands. So he is doing a holy work and he's still annoyed. You could be annoyed. It is okay. Ain't that an amen? Turning to the Spirit, he said, I command you, not in his own name, check it. At this day, anybody who did exorcism would do all types of chants to get this to happen. He got one name. I command you. I don't ask. I'm not begging. I command you with authority in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out right away. Like Jesus runs the show. Like, we always say, like, and I hate this in society, we say, like, it's the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. True. It's Jesus versus Satan. True. It's God's people versus the people of the world. Not so much. Please learn your Bible, Ephesians 6. I hear that a lot, especially from old sanctified churches. But I get what you're saying. Can I say this? This ain't like no basketball game. We got one team on one side and one team on the other. Like, you're wondering who's going to win. And nobody could do this in any league because it would be illegal. But this is what's really happening. God is team owner and league owner. You know how rigged it got to be? Like, my team losing. I own the league. Hey, refs, they need to win. God is league owner and team owner at the same time. This is why the demons recognize it and say, yo, please, like, not now. Don't use that authority. Not yet. We know it's coming, but please don't use that kind of authority. Why? Because they recognize something Christians don't understand. That Jesus is in charge. He is sovereign. We're going to hear this word over and over again in this text. He is Lord. Now, when her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, bringing them before the chief magistrates. They said, these men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews. A better this is what I really do think a better translation of this is, these men, being Jews and all, are seriously disturbing our city. Like, it's almost like they've had encounter with Jews before, and this is just what they do, just go around creating problems. Then it says, for they are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice. This is actually true. In that particular context, Apollo was the god. Python was the spirit. Here, they are promoting Jesus as God and the Holy Spirit as the one who he sent. So now in this text, you have another battle between the Holy Spirit and the spirit of a snake, between Jesus and Apollo, between one God and many gods. And once again in the text, just like we talked about last week, nobody wants that smoke with Yahweh. They lose and they lose bad. So the people are like, yo, we lost the battle already. Can we at least win on the political end? And I need you to notice what the text says. The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped them off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. Didn't we say this last week? That the gospel in your mouth to unbelieving eyes is more dangerous than a gun in your hand. Remember your Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say when they came out to him in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, y'all come to me with clubs. Almost like he said, yo, y'all coming to me with pistols as though I'm a criminal. I've been speaking with you openly in the synagogue. I've never carried a weapon. I've never shown any signs of insurrection. But simply because you know I am the truth, it confronts the lie in your heart that you're consistently believing. And because of that, me, as the message itself, seems more dangerous in the mouth of my disciples than if they actually had a gat in their hands. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Remember, Peter was thrown into a maximum security prison? Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and ordered their feet in the stocks. Can I show y'all something that happened real quick? So the scene is, the slave girl makes a lot of money for her masters. Paul gets annoyed. This is going to set somebody free. The motivation for liberation was actually not good. Like, the motivation for liberation was irritation. He was just annoyed. Can I just set somebody free? Don't use your imperfection as an excuse for inaction. Like, you're never going to have the perfect reason to do what God has called you to do. So just do it. Get your Nike game on. Like, it's time for us to stop playing games with that. Lord, help me right now. I believe Reformed theology is beautiful in so many ways. But this I suck. I'm the worst of the worst. I can't do anything. I can't do it. I can't. No, I'm defeated. I lost again. Yeah, I was going to do it, but I realized that I was only doing it for pride. Yeah, I was going to do it, but I realized I wanted some of that bread that came with it. Yeah, I was. And you walk around rehearsing your sinfulness as though God is caught off guard. Do you know what Romans 5 says?
Come on.
While you were weak, Christ died for you. If he died for you when you were weak, do you think he's going to leave you when you're weak now? While you were sinners, Christ died for you. If he died for you in your sinfulness, do you think he's now going to leave you just because you sinned? While you were enemies, Christ died for you. Do you think that he would die for you while you were his enemy? And because you have had a bad month or a year, he gonna leave you now? Do not use your imperfection as an excuse for inaction. Why? Because here's what's dope what comes out of it. Paul, because of his irritation, it leads to liberation. And I need you to see this so closely in sex. As this girl experiences spiritual liberation, this is so crazy. I ain't never seen this before the text. As this girl experiences spiritual liberation, her masters are experiencing a kind of financial litigation. Can I say it a different way? As she's being saved from bondage, her masters are being sued for damages. God is taking care of criminal court and civil court at the same time. And because he's the advocate, he's already paid his own lawyer fees. And the fees that he's actually paid for are actually this girl's bail. Now you tell me what kind of God we serve that can liberate and litigate at the same time. This is like you go to court. Yeah, actually, I don't know what happened. Your sentence has been taken care of. But then I'm reading. You're owed. Is that right? $500,000 in damages. Wow. Well, I guess you're not just liberated. Now you're loaded. You're free to go. There was a man named Kevin Strickland. Had been locked up in Kansas City for 43 years for a crime he did not commit. You can guess in this United States of America what background he comes from. And in this crazy turn of events, people begin to hear about his story all over the place. They start reading about it, learning about it. So he finally gets released. And people from all over the world, they start this GoFundMe because now he needs a job, a way to get on his feet. And the GoFundMe hits $1 million in 24 hours. In one day, this man goes from an orange jumpsuit to California's Orange County. In one day, he goes from chains to cha-ching. In one day, this man goes from the bottom of society to the top 1%.
No.
Is that not a picture of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? God does not just forgive your sins. He lavishes his riches on you. God does not just provide us mercy. He also gives us grace. It is not just that we have escaped hell.
Right.
We have also been given access to heaven.
Right.
And not only that, but because the resurrection of Jesus Christ has actually happened, God says that everything that has happened for my son Jesus will now happen for you.
From chains to cha-ching, oh, we've gone far, much farther than that in Jesus. Friends, if you've been like this slave girl, addicted and afflicted, hear the words of the Jubilee of Jesus. You're free to go. You're free to go. But lastly, we've done the upper class. We've done the lower class. And now we're going to do the middle class. And this is the one that all of our attention should go to at the end, because it's just that good. Can I just walk through this text real quick? Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. It's so, I can spend an entire sermon preaching verse 25 because there's so much there. First off, it's at midnight. It's the darkest hour. They're in the middle of a prison. This is not Chuck E. Cheese. It's not Disney World. There's no candlelight processional. Like, it's not happening right here. Like, they are in the middle of prison, and they're doing two things, singing and praying. And I've told y'all over and over again what you will see in the book of Acts and what you will see in the rest of New Testament, that there is nobody who is an original writer. They are all biters. They just look at what Jesus did, and they do it. Do you remember what Jesus did when he was about to be arrested and killed? Last words is he's at the New Covenant meal with his boys, knowing he's on his way to death. He gives the New Covenant meal, literally a picture of his death. This is my body, and this is my blood that is poured out for the ransom of many. He's telling them what's about to happen. It's on his mind. It dominates the scene. It's a heavy place because they know what's coming now. They finally get it. And what do? The text says in Matthew's gospel 26, I think 30. It says, and they went out after singing hymns to God. In the middle of suffering, they're singing. And then where does he go after that? The next place he goes is the Garden of Gethsemane, where he does what? He prays. So in Jesus' worst moment, he's singing and praying. So here we got followers of Jesus. In their worst moment, they're complaining and posting on Facebook. Saying how bad Christians have it. Man, if we had just got our right guy in office, it wouldn't be that bad for us. Y'all need to really make sure y'all get the right guy in office next time. Yo, I'm telling y'all, like, Christians, we need to be ready because Jesus Christ is coming back because we've experienced suffering for the first time. My Pastor Meech's favorite pastor was just preaching in a car. I'm like, that's the realest thing in the world. Like, the first time, like, the church of Jesus Christ is used to persecution. And we feel pain. It's like, the times of the end are nigh. So we start posting like crazy. Yo, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Yo, be afraid of the Democrats. Be afraid of the Republicans. Be afraid of everybody. Everybody, just be afraid. Christians literally have said this. Let's turn from our Christianity to anxiety because we don't believe Christ can actually handle the issues. Meanwhile, Paul and Silas, you want to believe Jesus is Lord? Sing to him when it don't feel like his lordship is present. They just singing and praising. I don't know what they were singing. I don't know what psalm they were singing. I don't know if this is one of the new joy. Maybe, since we're talking about the church of Philippi, this was when Paul wrote the hymn of hymns. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Maybe that's where he wrote it. That's the hymn of hymns. I don't know what they were singing, but I do know who they were singing to. They are singing hymns and praying to God. And check it. Did y'all notice that in verse 25? And the other prisoners were listening to them. Can I just say this? God loves to turn the suffering of saints into a spectator sport. Why? Because he wants the world not only to see what we are going through, but he wants the world to see who we are going to in the midst of it. You don't ever know who's listening in and leaning in to the way in which you handle suffering. You'll hear about it years later. My grandmother would never know how closely I watched her. She'll never know. As a young kid, it seemed like I'm not paying attention. But I'm watching where you live. I'm watching how often you got to go to work at 50, 60, 70 years old, and you'll never be able to retire. I'm watching. And I never hear you complain once. I never hear you bicker. Matter of fact, my mom got to pry it out of you. What's going on? Only to hear that the lady you've been taking care of for 20 years knows you by the name, not Annie Mae, but nigger. And you come home every single day with a smile on your face, excited to tell other people about Jesus. You will never know who's watching you and how you suffer. Because God loves to turn the suffering of saints into a spectator sport. Not just to show the world what you're going through, but to show the world who you're going to when you're going through it. Verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake and that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately doors were open. Everyone's chains came loose. This is different from Peter. Peter was commanded, time to go. Paul don't get that command. So he like, earthquake, this is the wildest scene in the world. It's like Shawshank Redemption on like steroids. The whole thing shakes. What in the world is going on? Prison doors break open. Chains break off. They are free. And not a person moves. He says, we're all here. It's not just Paul and Silas who were the Christians coming in, but the other prisoners. Stay. You know what this reminded me of? It reminded me of John chapter 4, where the lady comes to the well to fetch water. And after she encounters the living water, she leaves the very reason she came there in the first place. She's like, I forgot about the water. I gotta go tell people about the living water. These people have wanted to be free for so long, and yet because they've now encountered true freedom, they say, what are chains in a prison cell? I'm now truly free. Verse 27, when the jailer woke up, he saw the doors of the prison standing open. He drew his sword and was going to kill himself since he thought the prisoners had escaped. This jailer was probably an ex-soldier. He is marked by courage. But here, he proves his cowardice. Anybody else externally courageous, but internally a coward? Putting on the front everywhere? But God knows where you really stand. Outwardly fearless. Inwardly as fearful as can be. That's where this man is. He looks the part, but he can't play the part. Because when stuff really gets hot, he has nowhere to go. So he thought, the only escape is death. And in the middle of that, verse 28, this is so beautiful, y'all. Paul called out in a loud voice. Can y'all hear me on this? I want to get on my knees right here. Can y'all please hear me on this? Had Paul only been concerned about escape from his own situation, he never would have been there to help this man find true liberation. We as believers in Jesus Christ can become so focused on what we're going through that we forget that God has allowed us to go through it around those that he has allowed us to go through it with in order that they might see the Jesus we held on to during the whole process. I want you to notice this next. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them, and here's where I need you to underline these things. He escorted them out and said, underline this, sirs. Word there, Kyrios, meaning Lord. Please don't miss that. What must I, underline that, do to be saved? So we got sirs, or literally lords, I, and do. I've never seen this before, but as I was studying it, I realized that Paul switched the whole game of his question. Paul says, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. He says, what must I do? Paul says, nah, it ain't about what you do. It's about who you know. He says, what must I do? Paul says, once again, it ain't about what you do, but about who you know. Notice the emphasis. And then at the very end, he says, what must I do? And Paul says, if you know the right person, you and your whole household will be saved. Can I just say it like this? He turned an action question into an affection question. This man called them Lord, and then Paul points him to the right Lord. And he, Paul, in one simple statement, and this is for American Christianity, turn individual salvation into a corporate reality. Wow. He said, yeah, you won't be saved, but I ain't after just you. God ain't after just you. He wants your whole household. And for a Roman soldier, household is not just my wife and kids. It includes the cousins, the aunts, and here is full circle, the slaves he would have likely had. Wow. In one statement, Paul flips his individual question on his head and turns it into a corporate response. Now, after all of that, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and everyone in his household. He took them the same hour that night and, yo, the wordplay's crazy of the Spirit of God, washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. The jailer physically washes Paul and Silas. And then Paul and Silas spiritually washed the jailer and his entire household. And then he brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. The jailer feeds Paul and Silas a physical meal after the jailer himself and his entire family just enjoyed a spiritual feast. This is for those who are outwardly courageous and inwardly cowardice. This is for those who are outwardly fearless and inwardly fearful. I want you to hear the words of the Jubilee of Jesus. You're free to go. This entire text is really narrowed down to what I would call a prison swap. It's been just this past week that we saw one of the most famous prison swaps we might ever see. Brittany Griner released from prison in Russia, and a Russian released from prison here. And I want you to notice a distinction. Brittany Griner, prisoner, Russian, prisoner. There is an equal exchange. But in this text, Paul was free. They were going out preaching the gospel. And by the end of the text, they have to go into prison. They're locked up. It's almost as though God, because he loves the world so much, he allowed for Paul and Silas to experience physical captivity in order that this jailer, who's actually free, might experience spiritual liberation. And friends, that's only a pointer to the greatest prison swap of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, who sat on the throne as free as can be. Angels surrounding him, worshiping him. He was great in resources and great in reputation. Owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. That is resources. Name above all names, reputation. He himself became afflicted. Don't believe me? Read Isaiah chapter 53. He was afflicted for us. And he was seen as the worst of worst criminals. You know, those who are addicted in society. Died alongside them. Don't believe me? Read Isaiah chapter 53. He died with the rich man and was buried with them in his death. And don't get it twisted. That was not something sexy in a Jewish society. This man, Jesus, was outwardly courageous. But that courageousness flowed in and through him in every way. He was outwardly fearless, but he was not fearful. For the scripture says that he's gone beyond not just being fearless, but Hebrews says that even for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising and disregarding the shame. This Jesus brings his own jubilee. And we don't got to wait 50 years for it. We can turn to him right now. Because in his death, he didn't just break the chains. He broke the captivity of sin. And in his resurrection, he didn't just break open prison doors, but he broke open the doors to the tomb. And he ascended to a seat in heaven, to where whenever we feel captive again, we can realize that we don't just serve a Jesus who is free. We are actually in him. And the freedom, joy. Can I tell you the weirdest word? And the reigning power that Jesus is experiencing right now We, friends, if we are in Christ, participate with him as well. And so I need you to hear me and hear me clearly. We have a message of liberation. We have a jubilee of Jesus. If you are great in reputation and resources, and you recognize you need a redeemer, you are free to go. If you are addicted and afflicted, or you've been that way, or know someone who is, you and they are free to go. And if you have been putting on a mascot suit of courage, while inwardly you are a shaking coward, just hear me when I say, you are free to go. The liberator has come. Jubilee is always now. We simply need to turn to the one who has provided it and pray to the end that everyone around us, whether co-workers, family, or friends, will experience that same jubilee through that same great liberator. Let's pray.